A quick aside before we get started, just for your information, your enemy will continue to condition himself far more intensely than Drago did in the movie Rocky IV. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. It's a life of constant conditioning. You may be thinking, but Chad, I thought God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And from the looks of that, that's not that wonderful life that we imagine, is it? That's intense. That's hard. That's painful. How can that be what He wants for me? You see, our life as Christ followers is one of constant conditioning to make us more like Jesus. It is a wonderful plan for our lives. It's just that God, not you and me with our selfish and self-serving perspectives, God gives definition to wonderful. And He specifically says that that means that we're to be made more like Christ. The problem is, if the goal is Christ-likeness, you and I are bad out of shape. And we've got to train to ever get there. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 is where we'll be this morning. And I'm reading from the Message. I love the way the Message captures this familiar passage. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. James says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get His help and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open." Our life as Christ followers is one of constant conditioning to make us more like Jesus. Well, how can we keep that perspective day by day? How many of you forget that? How many of you are like me and forget that today is about training to be more like Jesus? How many of you don't always wake up and think that way? You don't approach that first hour at work that way, the bus ride to school that way, and the rest of your week. How can we keep that perspective? To realize that we're never off duty, so to speak. We're never not in training. It's never in the Christian life, listen, the off season. But we're always in training. Well, there are three keys from this passage before us this morning. There's three keys to live every day in training with Jesus. First of all, you and I must realize God's goal for our lives. We've got to realize God's goal, and I underline God's, I capitalize God's goal for a reason. Can you guess what it is? It's not the same as yours for your life. Most often it's in conflict with what we want from today. In James 1 verse 4, at the end of that verse, it says, "You will be strong in character and ready for anything." That's God's goal for us. That we would be strong in character and ready for anything. You see, God is committed to make us more like Jesus, isn't He? In an awesome little book called Grace Grows Best in Winter, Marta Clarkson says this, "We must realize that God's purpose in redeeming us is not primarily to make us happy or healthy or free from trouble, but to make us holy, to make us like His Son." On the back of last week's bulletin, there was an excerpt from Oswald Chambers who wrote this. The title of the little paragraph was the undetected sacredness of circumstances. How many of you like your circumstances all the time? That's what I thought. But do you understand that all your circumstances all the time are sacred because God is at work in your life? Listen to what he says. He quotes from Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And then he says this, "The circumstances of a saint's life are ordained of God. In the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. God, by His providence, brings you into circumstances that you can't understand at all, but the Spirit of God understands. God brings you to places, among people, and into certain conditions to accomplish a definite purpose through the intercession of the Spirit in you. Never put yourself in front of your circumstances and say, 'I'm going to be my own providence here. I will watch this closely or protect myself from that.' All your circumstances are in the hand of God, and therefore you don't ever have to think they are unnatural or unique. Rather, you must realize God's goal for your life. God is more committed to our Christ-likeness than to our comfort." There in Romans 8, it goes on to say, "For God knew His people in advance." And what did He do? He chose them what? What does it say? He chose them to become like His Son. That is God's goal for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul also writing says, "And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that rightly reflect the glory of the Lord." That's what God saved us to be, mirrors that reflect His glory. "And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more." What is God doing in your life? Where does Jesus live today? In your heart, right? In you. And in me, we are the temple of God. And by the Spirit of God, He lives there and He works within us. And as a result, we become more and more like Christ. That is the goal. God's goal for our lives. Now, if it's God's goal to make us more like Jesus, then we ought to consider for just a second what He's like, right? What is it that He's trying to make us into? We said it's like to be like Christ, but what does that mean? What was He like? A better question perhaps is this: what was the main focus of Jesus' heart when He was here on earth? In Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there, you can. This is not on the overhead. In Matthew 16, beginning around verse 21, Jesus tells His disciples, plainly the text tells us there, that He must suffer and be crucified and then be raised again on the third day. This is the first time He started talking about His death. But He started plainly telling them, it's going to happen when we go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. But the text picks it up in verse 22 and says, "But Peter took Him aside and corrected Him." That's always a great idea, isn't it? To take Jesus aside and correct Him, and yet you and I still do it 2,000 years later. And here's what He said to Jesus: "Heaven forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul?" What's going to last forever? That car, that house, that status, that position you got, that job, those fine clothes, the ability to take that vacation. Is any of that stuff going to last? No. What's going to last? Your soul's going to last. So you better do business about your soul first. You better figure out what needs to be taken care of first and do it. And Jesus said it's your soul. And if you get the whole world but you lose your soul, when everything's gone, what do you got? You got nothing. You see, Peter's focus was the same perspective that you and I struggle against every day. Jesus told Peter, the way you're thinking, it's a dangerous trap for me. I want you to hear me. The way Peter thought and the way we think is also a dangerous trap for us. The difference between Jesus and me is that Jesus didn't fall for it. I get tangled up in it all the time. How about you? That perspective that we struggle against every day. And here's what it is. It's the ideal in our minds and hearts that our lives are to be free of pain, full of happiness and prosperity and ease. How many of you want that day by day? Don't leave your hand down. You know, line through your teeth if you do. That's what we wake up thinking, right? That's the first blush. That's the knee-jerk reaction of our hearts all the time. That's the perspective we have on life. Not a training session in God's gym to make us more like Jesus. We really think that that is what life is all about. And then we measure our days by that standard of freedom from pain, fullness of happiness, and prosperity and ease. Jesus says that such thinking is a trap. Jesus tells us that for His followers, things are radically different. Jesus says this, if we're going to follow Him. Do you want to follow Him? If we're going to follow Him, life is about carrying a cross and then following Him. And following Jesus means giving up our dreams of a life of ease and waking up every day to a life of constant conditioning, daily cross-bearing. Jesus' focus was really made clear at perhaps His most trying moment. Jesus, I say perhaps, He had several there at the end, didn't He? But one of His most trying moments was there in Gethsemane when He prayed three different times, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." He was human. He did not, in His humanness, look forward to the cross and its agonies. But then He prayed this, "Yet I want Your will, not mine." What was the focus of Jesus' heart? That right there. "Father, I want Your will, not mine." Today is about what You want for me, Jesus prayed, not what I want. And in His case, tomorrow and the cross is about what You want. Not what I want, but about what You want. And I want that. And so, if God's goal is to make us more like Christ, and Christ's goal is to please the Father and do His will, then that ought to be our goal. That's what God's after. Jesus fully trusted His Father and obeyed Him no matter what, and that is the goal for every Christ follower, to be more like Jesus by trusting and obeying God. You and I must realize God's goal for our lives. But secondly, you and I must understand God's training program in our lives. You know that under pressure, James writes, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Your relationship with God is really seen in the middle of trouble. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. How many of you like to hang around in the trials? How many of you like, I hope they last another day? They always last weeks longer than we want, don't they? So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Why not, James? Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You know what? If Rocky had gone to that little cabin in the middle of nowhere in Russia and trained for 2 weeks and tried to fight Drago, what would have happened? It would have been ugly. Because Drago trained for months. And if Rocky just sat around and sat there by the fire and kept warm and ate whatever they eat in such a place in Russia, even fat, unfit, and got beat to death. But he trained. Came across this quote this week and thought it was funny enough to share with you. There are two ways to pass a hurdle, leaping over or plowing through. Pretty much right, isn't it? There needs to be a monster truck option. How many wish you could just get in the monster truck and ride over the trials sometimes? I mean, I'm all about that. I don't like to jump over stuff. I sure don't like to go through stuff. But you see, in God's training up program, the key is enduring through the test. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter echoes the thoughts of James when he says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." God's goal was to make us more like Jesus. The picture changes here a little bit from the gym to the smelter's refining fire, and that picture of the gold being heated up so the impurities come to the surface and then scraped away. That's our life. That's what God's doing, making us more like the goal, more like Jesus Himself. So Paul could write in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials." How? That's not logical based on regular human thinking. "For we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation." Let me boil all that down by saying this. What trials do, what problems do, they help us learn to endure. They help us learn to continue to trust and obey. Mike, while we wait to worship and to serve, in short, to keep trusting Jesus and obeying Him. And in the process of that, our salvation in Christ becomes more precious. Our perspective on the world and on eternity becomes more clear. God is glorified in our lives. John Newton, centuries gone by, says this, "Thus the Lord, by pain, sickness, and disappointments, by breaking our cisterns, our lives, and withering our gourds, weakens our attachment to this world and makes the thought of quitting it more familiar and more desirable." One thing about trials, they'll make you want heaven all the more, won't they? They'll make you focus on what's really real, and it's not what has more reality than the trials and circumstances we can find ourselves today is the fact of where we will spend eternity, and that is heaven. That's glory in the presence of Almighty God. Another commentator says it this way, "God stands behind every trial and test. The Christian ought to see the hand of God in all of life." You and I must learn to see trials as the next exercise in God's training program. You know what my perspective ought to be when I get up tomorrow morning? "Okay, Lord, what kind of exercise are we doing today and how many reps are we going to do it?" And that ought to be what I expect from my daddy. God is going to train me to be more like Jesus today. And that's never easy. That's never free of energy. Here's the question. Is God's goal for your life, what is that? To be more like Jesus. Is that worth the pain of the training program? What is that? Trials, challenges, struggles, whatever it may be. Is God's goal for your life worth the pain of the training program? Listen to you. Is it worth it? It's worth it to Rocky. You see, that Russian guy, if you hadn't seen that movie, had killed his best friend, Apollo Creed, in a fight. By the way, the reason is because Apollo Creed got cocky and didn't train. He wasn't ready. He wasn't physically fit enough to handle that guy. If you answered yes, if you'd say yes, for me, it's worth the pain to be made more like Christ. And here comes the final key to allowing God to get and keep you in tip-top condition. Thirdly this morning, you and I must embrace God's training as a gift. Not good enough to know what God's goal is for you and to know how He's designed to get you there. You've got to embrace God's training as a gift. And I love the way it's put in the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Let me tell you, that's hard to do. I mean, one test is plenty, right? One trial. But how about those days when you've got tests and challenges coming from all angles and you just feel bombarded? Man, it's hard to say, God, I thank you for the great gift, a sheer gift, God. Thank you. It's tough, isn't it? And yet, it's the key. You see, we must keep God's goal in our lives in mind that though the trials and the tests will be unpleasant and endurance will be hard, in the end, we will be more like Jesus, which is worth any cost. Again, from the book, Grace Grows Best in Winter. By the way, just an aside on that, just an awesome book on suffering and dealing with trials. Not an easy read, not a fun book, but good. And it will get you the truth from the Word of God that you need. Martin Clarkson says, we must not only accept what suffering He may see fit to send into our lives, but actually seize upon it as a means of bringing about within us that conformity to His image in which, finally perfected, we shall serve and glorify Him throughout eternity. Ms. Clarkson says, it's not enough just to say, okay, God, I realize this is from You and I accept it. She says, more than that, we've got to count it as a gift. We've got to seize upon it. We've got to take what He gives us and say, now, God, I welcome this and I want You to take this trial and do what You need to do with it. You see, we can just gut stuff out, can't we? Right? I mean, if I drug you down to the gym and could force you to get on the treadmill and walk 2 miles, you could do it, whether you wanted to do it or not, right? But if your doctor had told you that unless you do it, you'll be dead in a month, all of a sudden you want to do it. All of a sudden you're motivated. You know why Rocky could put himself through such rigorous training as that? He wanted victory over the Russian that he was training. He was motivated. You see, it all goes back. Is it really worth it to you to be made like Jesus? Is it worth the pain of the training? Because if it is, then you'll be motivated to let those trials have their way. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 38 and 39, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, I don't think this is on the overhead. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. That's strong. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. In other words, if you decide you're going to live for you, if you're going to run things according to your goals for life, you're going to skip the training program and map your own course through today, then Jesus says you're going to lose your life. But if you give it up for me, you'll find it. Let those first words echo in your mind again, in your heart. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Is this ever a struggle for you? Is it hard to keep this perspective day by day? We've already admitted that, right? It is. What's so beautiful about James 1, verses 5 through 8? If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. Now, let me just say this. This text... Verses 5 through 8, it can apply to a lot of things, but I want you to see, it is in the context of trials. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get His help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers. You ever worry your prayer? You may have never heard that phrase in your life, but you get it, don't you? we pray, but we're not really depending. We're praying, but worrying more than we're dependent on God when we pray. It's people who worry their prayers are like wind whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way. You see, keeping all your options open, which means this. We are sort of trusting God, but sort of at the same time trusting ourselves to figure things out as well. James says, here's the deal. If you don't know what you're doing, ask God for help. Your translation may say, ask God for wisdom. He'll give you help. He loves to give out His wisdom. He loves to give out His help. He loves when you're in the middle of the trial. Listen, it's designed for this purpose. He wants for you to call out to Him and say, God, I can't do this trial by myself. I understand your goal in it. I understand what your training program is all about. And I want to embrace this trial. But I'm telling you, God, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I need to think like Jesus thought. And I need to act like Jesus acted. And God, I can't do either one. You've got to help me. The Bible says, Jesus says, James says, if you ask the Father, He'll give it to you. He'll give you that help. So all of a sudden, you had to be thinking, man, there's no way I can train like Rocky, spiritually speaking. I can't put myself through that kind of training. I don't want God to put me through that kind of training, spiritually speaking. Here's the deal, on your own you can't, but by God's grace and with His help, as you depend on Him for wisdom and understanding and power, you can. You can. Another quote that came across this week, wisdom is what's left over after we've run out of personal opinions. You know, we've always got an opinion about what we're dealing with, don't we? We interpret things all the time. We look at what we deal with, and we've got some kind of opinion about what it is that's going on, why it's going on. I mean, isn't that what goes on in your head? Sure. And if that's not, when we get tired of doing that internally, then we start talking to other people. Hey, what do you think's going on? Well, why do you think this is happening to me? Blah, blah, blah. And we talk, right? You know what? Where wisdom is found, when we quit with personal opinions and we say, God, what are you doing? Ask God to help you, Clarkson says, to lay a hold upon Him to work out the full meaning and purpose of His cross in your life. Remembering, and this is a beautiful picture, that the weightiest end of the cross that is laid upon you lieth upon your strong Savior. You know what? We are all called to carry our cross. That's what this message is all about carrying our cross daily. We're called to go through the training program of troubles and trials and problems and challenges. But the beauty of it is this. When I shoulder the cross and follow Christ, the heaviest part of the cross is carried by Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's a beautiful picture. Again, in Romans 3 verses, or 5 verses, while ago we read 3 and 4, but I'm going to read down through 5 now. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation, listen, will not disappoint us. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You won't be disappointed in the results. The Holy Spirit will change your life and make you more like Jesus. Bob Record says it this way, the plain truth is that our witness often is most powerful during the bad days. Bad as we define them. During the challenge days. During the trial days. During the testing days. And as Simon Kistemacher says, we cannot hasten perseverance. It needs time. By definition, it needs time. Do not interfere with God's plan for your life. You and I must embrace God's training as a gift. You know, a bar of steel worth $5 when made into ordinary horseshoes is then worth $10. But if that same $5 bar of steel is manufactured into needles, the value rises to over $350. And yet it's made into delicate springs for expensive watches. That $5 bar of steel becomes worth more than $250,000. The same bar of steel is made more valuable by being cut to its proper size, passed through one blast furnace after another, again and again, hammered and manipulated, beaten and pounded, finished and polished, until it's ready for those delicate tasks of a timepiece. Same true for us. You see, troubles and trials in your life do not mean that you and I are out of line with God, or that God is withholding blessings from you. In fact, challenges and tests are a real good sign that you are a Christ follower and that you're right where God wants you. It's a good sign that you are in training with Jesus. The key is to realize that and get with the program so that you and I can get the most out of each trial. Amen? Samuel Rutherford from the 1700s said this, "His cross is the sweetest burden that I ever bear. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird or sails are to a ship, to carry me forward to my harbor." They're not easy. They're hard. Oftentimes they hurt. Takes great effort, and yet they're the sails to our ship. They're wings to make us fly as believers in Christ. Our life as Christ followers is one of constant conditioning, constant cross-bearing to make us more like Jesus. James 1 verse 12 says this, "God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." The result is victory. Victory in Jesus, as the song says. Victory where Christ is seen in you and through you, and where you're drawn closer to Him and made more ready for eternity with Him. Rocky knocked out the Russian. It is a great fight. And yes, I'm a nut for the Rocky movies. The guy
that.
Yeah, but he won in the end. It was a great fight. There had to be some give and take. But he won. And listen, here's the deal. If you will let God train you, you and I can be victorious in this life. Does that mean we're going to be perfect and just like Jesus starting tomorrow morning, if we say yes to this message? No. It's going to be a process. Hates training. I've got a long way to go. I'm nowhere near in good enough shape for the fight, for the struggle of life sometimes. And yet God is sufficient. Christ is, in His grace, is sufficient. This morning as we come to the Lord's table, this table is a celebration of the forgiveness of our sins that comes to us through Jesus' body and blood given on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead. But you know, this table is also a celebration of the cross life that you and I are called to live. That life of constant conditioning where through the crucifixion of our wills, we grow to be more like the One who died for us. And so this morning, as you come to the table, embrace the cross as your salvation and embrace the cross as your path to real life. Let's pray. Father, we confess.